Well, let me ask you a question. Are you satisfied and fulfilled in the work you do in your life? Are you happy to be doing the thing that you do? Are you fulfilled in the occupation that God has allowed or God has called you to? Now, this is a very important question. I don't know how you would answer it, but I suspect there are a lot of folks, if they're honest, would say, you know, Pastor, my job is just something I've got to do. It's not really something I want to do. In fact, I read just the other day a statement in one of George Barna's books. You may be familiar with him. George Barna made the statement that now in this generation, the average person is going to change jobs between 4 and 6 times in a lifetime. Not just change jobs, he said they're going to change careers, a completely new direction in careers. Now, I don't know what that says, but I suspect it says there are a lot of people who aren't very fulfilled in that part of their life. And that's a very important part of your life. You need to know that you and I tend to take our identity from our work. Have you ever heard the old saying, what a man does is what a man is, or a man is what a man does? Make that politically correct and gender neutral. A person is what a person does. What does that mean? That means we tend to take our identity from our work. Our sense of worth is taken from the work that we do. Now, let me tell you what that means to us. If we're not fulfilled in that part of our life, we won't like ourselves very much. If we really take our identity from the work we do, and we're not fulfilled in the work we do, we won't like ourselves very much. So the question again is this. Do you have a sense of fulfillment in the work that God has called you to, or God has allowed you to do? Do you have that sense in your life? You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that anybody can have. Is it really possible to really feel fulfilled in the work that I'm doing? Well, I suspect that part of what Jesus had in mind when he talked about the abundant life is a fulfillment in the work that you do. I can't imagine an abundant life that didn't include a sense of fulfillment about what you do with your time, with your life. Now the question is, how do you have that? How do you find that real sense of fulfillment in what you do in life? Well, this morning we're going to talk a little bit about that. Take your Bible. I want you to open them up, if you will, very quickly to a place that we'll use just as a springboard to jump off into other places. But I want you to turn to the Old Testament book of Exodus and look with me now, Exodus chapter 20. And in a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 8. And this morning, we're going to talk about the biblical perspective of the Christian in the workplace. Or maybe we should entitle this, The Real Protestant Work Ethic. Or maybe we could just simply give the title to it that I've always liked, How to Take This Job and Love It. You want to know how to take your job and love your job? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. Now, if you look around, you will probably notice there are a few empty spaces in the sanctuary. And that's a little unusual for us. We usually are fairly packed, but there's a reason. And the reason is today is the Sunday before Labor Day. This is Labor Day weekend. And Labor Day weekend is one of the most, celebrated and commemorated, and I don't know how to say it, one of the most taken advantage of holidays in our area. Everybody seems to go away on Labor Day. And it's a very important time. Over 115 years ago, this was the first Monday holiday. The original Monday holiday was Labor Day. And it was a time set apart to recognize the value and the significance of work in our life. And work is very valuable. It's very significant. Do you know that you spend half your conscious life at work? Now, I don't care what you do. You can be a homemaker. You can be a brain surgeon. Most of us spend a minimum of half our conscious life at work. If you take the average day, 24 hours, in fact, that's not average, that's every day. But if you take the 24-hour day and divide it into 3 segments, you have 8 hours to sleep, you have 8 hours to take care of personal business, and most folks have 8 hours to work. Now, if you're like the average person and you take that 8 hours of rest, and frankly, I don't know too many who sleep that long, but if you do, and you take your 8 hours of work, that means half your conscious life is spent on the job. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that God is not in the least bit interested in half your conscious life? I suspect that He is. This is a very significant part of our everyday life. And it behooves us to know what the Bible says. In fact, I think when you find out what the Bible says, it might surprise you. Let me give you a couple of things, just very quickly before we really get into how to be fulfilled at work. Let me give you a couple of teachings that the Bible gives about work. Did you know, for example, first of all, that the Bible teaches that you were created for work? That when God created you, He created you to do something. He gave you work to do. You were created for that purpose. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. very familiar passage to you. It's a part of the Ten Commandments. Moses has copied these down. God has given them. And the Bible says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now watch the next verse. 6 days you will labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within the gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it. Now look up here. Let me ask you a question. What do you think he's talking about in this passage? What is the primary focus of this passage? Well, obviously, when you read it, the primary focus of the passage is verse 10, where it says, the seventh day you shall rest from your labor. And I agree with that. That is the primary focus. But if that's the primary focus, I want to suggest to you that verse 9 is a very close secondary focus in this passage. And verse 9 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. Now, I don't want to make that say more than it does, but I want you to know at least what it does say. And what it does say is this, not that God designed you to rest for 6 days and work on the seventh, but God designed you to work for 6 days and rest on the seventh. Now, that doesn't mean that you're supposed to be on your job 6 days a week, but it does mean that God has given you 6 days in which he intends for you to be productive. You were created for work. Let me give you something else, and this will blow you away. Not only were you created for work, but the Bible teaches that work was created for you. In fact, this will cause some of you to stumble, but did you know the Bible teaches that work is a gift from God? It's a gift. In the book of Proverbs, the Bible talks about the great joy of doing what God has given you to do. It's a gift. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, if it's a gift, it's a gift that I could certainly do without. But it's really not. It is a gift from God. I read recently of a conversation between a father and a son. The son had dropped out of college and he wasn't working. And the father said, son, why don't you get a job? And the boy said, well, why? He said, so you can earn some money. And the boy said, well, why? He said, so you can put it in the bank. And the boy said, well, why? He said, so it'll earn interest. And the boy said, why? He said, so that when you're old, you'll have a lot of money. And the boy said, well, why? He said, so that when you're old, you can retire and quit work. And the boy said, I'm not working now. I think that's exactly the attitude a lot of us have toward work. Work is a gift, and we say if it's a gift, it's one we can do without. You say, Pastor, I've never thought of work as a gift. Why? I thought it was a curse. Doesn't the Bible teach in the book of Genesis that when Adam sinned, God gave him the curse of work? Didn't I read that somewhere? No. Well, the Bible says as God cursed the ground for Adam's sake, and the Bible says by the sweat of your brow you will earn your bread. That means life will be a struggle. But work was not a curse. Work is a gift. In fact, let me tell you two things about this gift. It was a gift that God gave in the beginning. Long before sin ever entered the scene, man had work to do. God told Adam and Eve that they were to tend to the garden. They were to subdue the earth. But not only is it a gift that God gave at the beginning, and this is the part that will blow you away, it's a gift that God's going to give at the end. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that when you get to heaven, if you do, I'm going there, I hope you do too, but if you get to heaven, did you know you're going to work in heaven? You say, Pastor, I really don't want to hear this. But you really will. You say, well, I thought the Bible said that in heaven we will rest from our labors. It does. But that means you'll rest from the struggle. Scripture says that in heaven there'll be work to do. Jesus said that if you're faithful over little, in that day, God will make you ruler over much. And that word ruler means administrator. It implies work. In the seventh chapter of Revelation, the Bible describes the scene around the celestial throne. And the Bible says, there we will serve the Lord night and day forever. You're going to have work to do. Now, I don't know what that work is. I think I've said to you before that I half suspect, and I know this is only a suspicion, and I cannot prove it, but I half suspect that whatever God has gifted you for here, he may be preparing you for there. I don't know that for sure, but I know this. You'll have work to do in heaven. It's a gift that God gave at the beginning, and it's a gift that God gives at the end. Now, for those of you who are looking forward to kicking off your shoes and floating on a fluffy cloud, or sitting on the banks of the celestial Jordan and fishing for heavenly bass, or playing a divine 18 rounds, I want you to know that in heaven. Well, maybe the 18 rounds is, but the rest of that's not heaven. No, heaven's a place where you're going to have responsibility. And the Bible makes it very clear. It's a gift from God at the beginning. It will be a gift of God at the end. And you know why it's a gift? Because God knows without it we won't be fulfilled. Several years ago, Michael Jordan shocked the sports world. At the ripe old age of 30, he announced his retirement. At the age of 30, he said, "I've done everything there is to do in basketball." He said, I've won a national championship, a gold medal in the Olympics. He said, I've won several NBA championships. I've done it all, and I'm going to retire. And at the press conference where he announced his retirement, the reporters were asking questions about his decision, and one of the reporters asked this. He said, "Michael, are you going to get a job now?" And everybody howled with laughter because, see, everybody knows Michael Jordan has more money than he can spend in 10 lifetimes. And Michael just smirked and he said, "No, I'm not going to get a job." It was about 6 weeks after that Michael Jordan announced that he was going to play professional baseball. And he didn't play it very well, and soon after that he announced he was going back to basketball. You know what Michael Jordan learned? He learned without something to do, life doesn't mean very much. Work is a gift from God. It's fulfilling. That's part of the reason it's going to be in heaven. Listen, heaven won't be heaven without something to do. It'd be more like hell. I remember years ago reading a story about a very lazy man whose goal in life was to get out of all the work he could. And according to the story, the man died and found himself in eternity sitting on a big, big fluffy pillow in a very serene, quiet palace. And at first he thought, "Man, I've made it. This is exactly what I want." But after a while, he became very bored with the situation. And after a while, he finally got so bored that he went to the keeper of the palace and he said, "Listen, I've got to have something to do. Anything. Anything at all. I mean, just tell me what it is. If I can't find something to do," he said, "I'd rather be in hell." And the keeper of the palace, with a surprised look on his face, said, "My dear sir, where do you think you are?" Now, I don't know about the theology of that. I don't think that's really good theology. But it makes a little sense, doesn't it? Heaven won't be heaven without work to do. God has given it as a gift. Now, the Bible teaches that work is something God created for you, and He created you for work. Now, here's the problem. God created you to work and work for you that you might be fulfilled. But there are many people who don't have much fulfillment in their work. Why not? And how is it that you and I can take this very important part of our life and find a sense of fulfillment in it? Well, let me take a few moments of your time this morning and give you some very simple suggestions. Now, I need to tell you that this morning is not, listen up, this is not deep theological truth. You have heard me say before that there are two types of things we preach around here. Deep theological truth, and when I preach that, you need to put your theological thinking caps on. Well, this morning, you can take the cap off. This is not going to be deep theological truth. This is going to be practical Christian stuff. And very simple practical Christian stuff. In fact, this stuff is going to be so simple that I found myself earlier this morning praying for another message. Do you know what really causes me to fear? I don't have much fear preaching deep theological truths because I know when I preach that, you'll sit there and you'll listen and you'll try to understand and you might be half impressed with it. But sometimes I just stand up here with fear and trembling when I know the message is so incredibly simple that some of you are going to wonder why you're sitting here. Well, guess what? This morning is one of those mornings. This is extraordinarily practical and extraordinarily simple, but let's dig in. Let me give you four or five things, depending on time, probably just four, some suggestions, as it were, to give you a sense of fulfillment in your work. Here's the first one. Write it down somewhere. Suggestion number one is if you're going to find a sense of fulfillment in your work, you must recognize God's calling in your work. Now let me say that again. In order for you to find a sense of fulfillment, you must recognize God's calling in your work. Now let me make a very blunt statement that some of you will have a hard time with. As a child of God, it is never your job just to find a job. As a child of God, it is always your job to answer a call. I believe that every believer has a calling from God. I believe that every one of us, no matter what you do, whether you're a homemaker or whether you're a brain surgeon, whether you're a preacher or a plumber, God has something He wants you to do. And all of us have a calling from God. Now, I know that's not what most people think. The average person has basically separated his life into faith and work, secular and sacred. Have you ever noticed how we compartmentalize things like that? We say, that's the church, it's sacred, that's the office, it's secular. That's my faith, it's sacred, that's my work, that's secular. I don't know where you get this, but let me tell you, you don't get it from the Bible. The Bible never divides your life up into the sacred part and the secular part. The Bible says everything is holy unto God. And the Scripture says no matter what you do it all to the glory of God. There isn't anything secular in God's kingdom. Everything has a sacred dimension to it. Everything. The Bible says even that which you eat and drink, you're to eat and drink unto the glory of God. But see, a lot of us don't know that. A lot of us have the idea that some of us are secular and some of us are in the sacred work. So therefore, some of us are called of God and some of us are not. In fact, most people have the idea that those who are called are people who go to seminary and stand behind pulpits. And the rest of us are just free to do whatever we want to do. In medieval times, the church began to teach an erroneous doctrine. They began to teach that in the church or in the kingdom, there were two classes of people. Actually, they taught there were three, but for our purposes, only two. The church taught that there were the called of God, and then there were ordinary people. And those who were called were the priests and the ministers, and everybody else, the peasants, the workers, the laborers, the shopkeepers, they weren't called of God. They were just ordinary folks, and they were supposed to just go about life and do the best they could. That idea, that erroneous idea, has carried forward through the ages, and now we believe it. Most of you believe that the ones responsible to answer God's call are the ministers. Alan and Jeff and Bob and Rob and Troy and Gordon and Tom. Why, we're called of God and you guys think you're free. You think you're off the hook. No way. Every believer is called of God, and you'll never have fulfillment in your life until you begin to see God's calling in your work. You say, I don't understand, Pastor. I'm not a preacher, and I'm not a singer, and I'm not a teacher. I'm not a missionary. I'm a plumber, or I'm an electrician, or I'm a doctor, or I'm an insurance salesman. How can that be part of the calling of God? Can I tell you something about God's calling you might not understand? God has only one call for every person. And God's call is the same for every person. Did you know the call of God on my life is exactly like the call of God on your life? And there's no difference between them. Let me tell you what it is, and I think I've told you this before. In fact, the last few weeks I've talked to several people. They've asked about this very issue. God has one calling for everybody's life, and the calling is this: follow me. And that's it. And God has told me to follow him, and he's told you to follow him. God has told me to say yes to him, and God tells you to say yes to him. And once you answer that call, then God begins to put you where he wants you to be put. He begins to give you certain assignments. At the age of 18, I became a Christian. From the age of 18 to the age of 20, I began to sense that God was calling me in some way, that God wanted me to do something for him. But I want you to know, I never thought that God wanted me to preach. Never. I tell people this and they look at me funny. But there's never been a time in my life, including this very moment, where I sense that the call of God on my life is to be a preacher. Never. The only calling I ever sensed was simply to serve God and follow him wherever he led and to go wherever God opened a door to go. At the age of 20, I surrendered to God and I said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. I never thought I'd be a preacher. I didn't know many preachers, didn't like the ones that I knew. Didn't want to be like them, that was for sure. They dressed funny. They talked funny. Didn't like what I saw. And I never thought God would call me to that. But I said yes to God, and God opened the door. About a month after I prayed that prayer and said, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do. God opened the door, and I began to give a testimony in a little church. And 2 weeks later, they called me to give another talk, and it was the same testimony with the points we arranged. 2 weeks later, they called me and asked me talk again, and 2 weeks later they asked me to talk again, and 2 weeks later they asked me to talk again, and finally they said, why don't you just be our pastor? And I said, oh, okay. Never thought about it, but you know. I did say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do, and God opened the door, and that's the only call I've ever had on my life. That's it. But I want to tell you something. If when I had prayed that prayer, God had opened the door for me to be a plumber, and I thought that was the door God was leading me through, and I became a plumber, now I wouldn't fit under a lot of houses, but if I did, if I did, I want you to know I'd be answering the call of God just as much as when I stood up and said, yes, I'll be pastor of that church. I love what Samuel Shoemaker said about it, great Christian of years ago. He said, going to the church is no more holy and righteous than going to the office if you go to both places to serve God. And what you need to understand is that God needs people in every walk of life. Do you think the only people God calls are preachers? And you think the only people God needs are preachers? God needs preachers, but He needs plumbers. And God needs ministers, but He needs mechanics. And God needs theologians, but He also needs therapists. He needs people in every walk of life. And until you begin to see what you do as fitting in God's plan somehow, you'll never have that sense of fulfillment. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't think I'm where God wants me to be. Well, why not? Well, you see, Pastor, my workplace is full of non-believers. I have people come to me all the time. They say, oh, pray for me. I pray that I get another job. Well, why do you want another job? Well, you don't understand. My workplace, I'm the only Christian. Great. Maybe that's why God has you there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's an unusual statement. Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. This just popped in my head. I hope it fits. But Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, a group of dissatisfied believers, he said, do not change your calling, brethren. Ever read that statement? Now, that just popped in my head, and I don't really know what it means, so don't take a whole lot from it. But I think there are a lot of Christians who do well to heed that. God needs Christians in every walk of life. You say, well, I want to serve God in some great way. I want to reach people for Jesus. I tell you collectively, you working in this world will reach more people for Christ if you do it in the right way than I can ever reach up here in this pulpit. You need to recognize. By the way, can I tell you what that means? For one thing, it means this. If you recognize the hand of God in your work, that means whatever decisions you have to make about work, listen, whatever decisions you have to make about work, you have to pray about. That means your job is not just something you can choose to do on the criteria of how much it pays. Ah, what about that? Do you know how most people determine what job they'll do if they get many offers? Whichever job has the best benefits and the most pay, they say, well, that's what I've got to do. Well, how does that fit if you're a child of God working to serve Him? Think of it like this. I'm pastor of this church. I'm called to follow God, and God's placed me here, and I believe that's where God's placed me. I hope you believe that too. If not, leave. But I believe that. And this is my seventh year of being pastor of this church. And let's just say that some other church calls me. Some mega church. Now, this is a big church. We'll preach to 2,000 people on a good Sunday morning, 2,200 on a really good Sunday morning. Well, let's just say some mega church calls and they say something like this. Pastor Lockerman, we've heard a lot about you, and we hear you're a great preacher, and that you're really tall and good looking. And we really, hey, it's my fantasy. I can put anything in it I want. But we really want you to come and pastor our church. And I say to them, well, you know, I'm just not sure that's what I ought to do. And they say, oh, before you make up your mind, we forgot to tell you that whatever First Baptist of Cleveland is paying, we will pay you three times as much with three times the benefits and a brand new car to drive. Now, I mention that because budget time's coming up real soon, and you guys might want to take notes. Well, how do you think I ought to respond to that? Good luck with your next pastor, right? How should I respond? Should I say, oh, three times the salary and three times the benefits and a new car to drive? Why didn't you tell me God was in this? Now, if I did that, what would you think of me? Not very much, would you? You'd think, well, you're not much of a man of God. All you're interested in is the money. And you would be right. You'd be absolutely right. Well, what about you? Suppose God can use you where you are. Is the only criteria for what you do how much money you make? Is that the only criteria? No. If you're going to find a sense of fulfillment in your life, you need to recognize God's calling in your work. Now, let me give you a second thing very quickly. I told you very simple, but let me give you a very simple second thing. Number one, you need to recognize the calling of God in your work. Number two, if you're going to find a sense of fulfillment in your work, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, Solomon writes, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Can I tell you the reason some folks are not very fulfilled in what they do is because they don't do it very well? I read an excerpt some time ago from a book by Daniel Yankovich. Title of the book was The New Values, I believe that was the name of it. And in his book, he was describing the problem of worker dissatisfaction. He said there are three symptoms of worker dissatisfaction: absenteeism, tardiness, and shoddy work. And he said, according to his survey, 27% of the people surveyed said they wouldn't even buy the product that they produce. He said that's a symptom of worker dissatisfaction. Let me tell you what I believe. I think that's a source of worker dissatisfaction. The Bible says if you want to be fulfilled in it, whatever your hand finds to do, whatever it is that God's called you to, do it with all of your might. Let me tell you why. A couple of reasons. One, your work becomes an extension of yourself. It says something about you, doesn't it? In our home, Alice and I have a number of little trinkets, and I don't know how to describe them. They're just things that wouldn't be valuable to you, but they're valuable to us. We have some needlepoint things that people have done for us, and a painting that someone did for us years ago in a church. It's not all that good. It's just, I don't think it's a very good painting. Alice thinks it's a good painting, and it's a difference in taste between having taste and having none. But these things aren't really all that valuable to anybody else, but they're valuable to us because someone did it with the works of someone's hands. Listen, the people I know who are most fulfilled in what they do the best they can with their work. Years ago, I used to work in a grocery store. Now, I want you to know I've done something other than preach in my life. I know what some of you think. Some of you think I was born and then started to preach at the age of 20. No, I've done a lot of things. In fact, there was a significant period of my life when I was bivocational and I was preaching and doing other things. I worked on cattle farms for a couple of years growing up every summer and after school, hauling hay, building fences, working with cows. I used to work construction. I used to pour concrete. There was a time when I built metal buildings and a time when I used to work with steel. I used to walk across those little I-beams. I wouldn't do that today for anything. I even taught school once. I'd rather pour concrete than teach school. That is such a hard job. It really is. But one of the jobs I had was working in the grocery store. And for the most part, most of the people I worked with were always complaining about the job. But there was one guy who was always happy. He was the veggie man. It was his, you know who the veggie man is? The guy who works the produce counter. This guy was amazing. Every day, he'd get there early in the morning, he would set everything out, he'd make it look just right, he'd contrast the yellow of the squash with the red of the tomatoes, he'd offset that with the green of the okra. He'd turn the yellow bananas up and the green bananas down, the blemished apples over and the red side out. And all day long, that's all that man did, he walked up in front of the veggie counter, had a little spray bottle that you freshen it up with. And I would watch him hour after hour. He'd walk in front of the veggie counter with his little spray gun. He'd go. He'd walk a few feet. He'd pull a leaf off and he'd go. All day long, back and forth. Someone would pick up a cantaloupe. He'd run back to the back, get another cantaloupe, put it right back in the spot right there. I said, man, he needed to get a life. Bad one. He enjoyed what he did, and he did the best he could. Your work is an extension of yourself. I'll tell you something else, though. It's also an extension of your faith. One of the worst testimonies I know are those who claim to be believers and do slipshod jobs. Listen, if you're going to do a bad job, don't tell me you're a Christian. Don't talk about how I use my workplace to witness for Christ when you don't do a good job. Well, let me give you a third very simple suggestion. Number one, if you're going to be fulfilled, you must recognize God's calling in your work. Number two, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Let me give you a third thing. Number three, if you're going to be fulfilled, you need to maintain some sense of balance in your life. Now, let me put it to you as bluntly as I know how. Work is important, You men, look up here. I'm going to tell you because you've got more problems with this than the women. Work is important, but it's not all important. It's valuable, but it's not the only thing in life. Work is significant, but it's only part of what you do. The average person who's a workaholic is very dissatisfied. I read a study some time ago in one of the psychology journals where they interviewed 4,000 executives from various walks of life, mid-level and upper-level executives, and they asked how many of them were satisfied with their job. Most said they were. Then they asked how many of them were satisfied with their life. 6 out of every 10 executives said that they were dissatisfied with their personal life. Do you know what it means to be a workaholic? The workaholic is the person who can never put it down. Where most of us have 3 segments in our day, 8 hours to rest and 8 hours to work and 8 hours for other things, a workaholic has 2 segments. 8 hours to rest, 16 hours to work, or 6 hours to rest, 18 hours to work, and he never puts it down. And I say he because for the most part, it is very much gender related. You know, the workaholic, this is the person who never says no. This is the person who says, call me anytime with any problem you've got. This is the person who suffers and his family suffers. Some time ago, Tom Peters wrote a book about success in business, and in his book he makes the statement that the real cost of success in business is not measured in dollars and cents, but in missed birthday parties and little league games and broken marriages. He said to be a success in this world, by most people's definition, means you have to give that stuff up. Listen, the only people I know who are fulfilled in life are fulfilled not just in their professional life, but their personal life and their spiritual life as well. There's an old Latin axiom that says to work is to worship is to work. That is not true. God didn't just create you to work. And unless you have some sense of balance in your life, by the way, do you know why, especially men, now listen to me, do you know why we become workaholics? It isn't because of financial need, though that may be part of it for some people. And if that's true for you, you better go back and re-examine your lifestyle. Your possession is possession. But for the most part, when men become workaholics, it's because not of financial need, but because of emotional need. There's something missing inside. They're trying to prove something. Maybe they grew up without a father. Maybe they grew up with a father who didn't accept them unconditionally. Maybe they had parents that made excessive demands. I don't know what it is, but most men who are workaholics are trying to feed something on the inside. It's emotional. They take so much of a sense of identity from their work, they have no identity anywhere else. I read a startling statistic not long ago. I hope it's not true. But it was an article about insurance. And the statistic said, now listen to this. The average man, regardless of when he retires, young or old, will die between 2 and 5 years after his retirement. And across the board, it didn't matter if he retired at 55, 65, or 75. The average man would die 2 to 5 years after his retirement. Now, why would that be true? I hope that's not true. But if that is true, why would it be true? I suspect the reason it's true is because for a lot of men, that's all there is to their life. And life is sustained by more than the physical. It's sustained by the emotional. And if your only identity is in what you do at work, you're in a lot of trouble. Can I ask you a question? You be honest. Your family suffer because of your work. Your relationship with God suffer because of your work. Does it? You will never be fulfilled unless you maintain a sense of balance in your life. Well, I'm going to give you one last thing, very simple thing, and maybe the most simplistic of all. If you want to find a sense of fulfillment in your work, not only do you need to recognize the calling of God in your work, and whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might and maintain some sense of balance in your life. But if you really want to find fulfillment, you need to remember that the one thing in this life you never have to work for is the love of God. The one thing in this life that you never have to work for is the love of God. You say, well, what does that mean? It sounds to me like you're just trying to put some sappy ending on the end of a mediocre sermon. No, I want you to know this is true. You see, a lot of us not only get our life out of balance for emotional reasons, but some of us because of spiritual reasons. The old Protestant work ethic basically said, and this is a reinterpretation, but it basically taught that if you worked really hard, God would bless you. And if God blessed you, it meant that He loved you. And therefore, if God loves you, it must mean you're working hard. And if you're working hard, God loves you. Can I tell you the one thing in life you'd never have to work for is the love of God? You may have to work for the respect of your boss. You may have to work for the favor of your wife. But you never have to work for the love of God. He loves you the way you are. He loves you if you're a workaholic or not a workaholic. He loves you the way you are. And I know this sounds kind of trite to you, but in many ways it's the most revolutionary thing I can tell you. God never asks you to prove yourself to Him. God never asks you to earn anything. God loves you just the way you are. You know how God loves you? Well, I know God loves like a father loves. Yeah, He does. But let me tell you what that means. That means God loves you like a father loves a little child. Do you remember when your children were very small, when they were babies? Did you love them because they worked hard? Everybody knows that when a baby is a baby, all it can do is goo, coo, and poo. That's all they can do. I need to take that out of the next sermon, don't I, Alice? She's going. This, by the way, is why she comes to the first service, so she can tell me what not to say in a second. Well, all a baby does is goo and coo. That's safe. You love that baby, though, don't you? Why? Not because of what it does, not because of how hard it works, because it's your child. Listen, there's nothing to prove to God. God knows you inside and out. He knows your heart, and just the way you are, God loves you. And the one thing you never have to work for is the love of God. Guys, we're set free. Whether you stand behind a pulpit and preach, or whether you work in a veggie produce stand, whether you work in a funeral home or an insurance agency, you're God's child, and anywhere you are, God's using, wants to use you. And when you say yes to God, wherever you are, it is just as significant as when I say yes to God on Sunday morning and get up and preach a message He put on my heart. See, guys, we're all part of this great kingdom, and God needs every one of us, every place we are. Let's pray together. Father, to me it's a revolutionary idea that we're all part of Your kingdom's work. Whether we're working in a doctor's office or on assembly lines, behind pulpits or podiums of a college, whether we stand in a courtroom as a lawyer, or whether we stand beside a car on a rack, whether we're a plumber or a preacher, every one of us have something that You want done in our lives. And God, I thank You that Your kingdom is so big and so broad that every one of us have a purpose and a calling. But more than anything, I thank You that You accept me the way I am. That I don't have to work to prove anything to You. I don't have to work for Your love. You're a Father who loves me just as I am. And I don't have to do anything else but come to You. Now, Father, the message this morning has been directed in a simple way to Christians. But there are those here perhaps for the first time, really considering their faith. There might be someone here, Father, who came this morning looking for a real answer about the gospel, a real presentation of the gospel, and maybe they're disappointed because they didn't get it. But Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you can take even the simple message and penetrate someone's heart. Help that person to know there's nothing else to do. Christ did it all. Nothing to prove, nothing to earn, no work to make them deserving. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he cried, "It is finished." That means everything has been done. And for that person, Father, would you give them a great sense of your presence and draw them to your cross. For others who are here who simply need to take a stand and say, "Yes, I want to be part of the fellowship of believers in this place." And some who need to be baptized, would you give them the courage this very moment to come? Would you give them the courage to take that stand? We thank you for this weekend, this holiday, for the opportunity to think about what's important in the workplace. And Father, our prayer is that as we go out today and go into our workplaces on Tuesdays, that we'll be mightily used of you, a beacon of light in a dark place. Now speak to our hearts and draw us to your cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.